Welcome back to another episode of Exploring the Arts. I'm Ian McMillan.
And I am Joel Thiel.
And today we are here with the renowned Dr. Jared Longshore. Thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on. Glad to be here.
Yeah, so I mean, without, you know, getting lost in the weeds, just let's start with who are you?
Who am I?
Yeah.
Jared Longshore. Married to my wife, Heather. We have seven children. Mm-hmm. Live here in Moscow, Idaho. I am the dean and a fellow of theology at New St. Andrews College. I'm also a minister at Christ Church. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's me.
Wow. Nice. So I guess there's a whole lot to unpack there. The first one, I mean, in this context, we're at New St. Andrews College. So what is your role at New St. Andrews and what does that entail?
The dean, well, I mean, you know, Everybody knows what the dean does. He's the disciplinarian. You're like, you don't want to be in his office. You know what I mean? I think that's the word around the college, right?
Yeah.
Don't enter into the dean's office. Mm-hmm. Well, I basically help run the faculty, encourage them, and care for those students and ensure that everybody's moving along well through the college. As a fellow of theology, I teach lordship. And that is a freshman class, which is kind of like doctrine applied, worldview, all things Moscow. So some Moscow distinctives, of course. Moscow's kind of renowned for certain positions, right, in the Christian faith. And so you kind of get baptized into all of that a little bit as as freshmen. And so I teach that lordship class with Dr. Joe Rigney, who teaches the other half of the freshmen. He teaches lordship to them.
Okay. Do you guys have the same curriculum or are you doing your own thing?
So there's going to be like continuity and discontinuity in those two classes. But the continuity is going to be in the texts. So we're going to read through the same primary texts. We read through The City of God by Augustine. We read through Confessions by Augustine. We read through Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. And some of Against Heresies, on the Incarnation. We read some of those primary texts. So that kind of holds it together. We're also going to cover the same kind of topics. So biblical covenant theology kind of stuff is going to be there. The first term is more like the creator, the creature, and the cosmos. So dealing with the nature of things, right? What has God created? And then all of your some of the Moscow distinctives, eschatology, approach to apologetics, the issue of manhood and womanhood, marriage, covenant family, those kinds of things.
Cool. So why, and this probably will connect to maybe a broader liberal arts discussion, but why do we have this theology colloquium kind of right at the start of the NSA career here?
Oh, we could talk about this for a very long time because you need it. That's why. Look, the chief antagonist that we're up against today is paganism. And by that, I mean a very particular thing. I mean, creature worship as seen in Romans chapter 1, where people turned away from worshiping the creator to worship the creature. And in so doing, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And the particular immorality that flowed from that creature worship is homosexuality, is the LGBTQ revolution. This is exactly the logic of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. So if you step back from the LGBTQ revolution that we see today and all of the social justice, all of the woke nonsense, just top to bottom, all of the chaos that we've seen, you know, Obergefell, you say, what's given rise to that? And if you're going to be a leader who shapes culture under the lordship of Christ, then you actually have to know the times. You have to be like a son of Issachar. And knowing the times is more than going like, this is bad. This is bad. And setting your hair on fire. You want to actually know the causes of things, like what's going on there. And the answer is paganism, the worship of the creature. And then the question is, how did we get there? Okay, so you step back from that. We read Escape from Reason, which is a book by Francis Schaeffer, where he talks about the upper story and the lower story. And what happened is basically for a long time, Schaeffer lamented this, we wanted to take the faith and throw it up into the upper story and detach it from a theology applied kind of thing, which of course would be like this practical Christianity, practical Christian living, which is another hallmark of the Moscow way. So Schaeffer said, you're going to put Christianity in the upper story. And in so doing, the lower story is going to devour the upper story. Okay. So if the upper story is heaven, heavenly things, God, creator, and the lower story is earth and earthly things. If you don't apply your Christianity. If you don't actually live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints, what's going to happen is you're not going to keep your nice 1950s society. It's just you're not going to keep it. I don't care how many 1950s memes you post right now, right? This is the thing, right? Everybody wants to talk about being based. Well, like, yeah, right? That's it. And, you know, and I'm grateful that some of the guys, like, in their young 20s, I've been called super based, which I'm assuming would be even better than being based. But this is like, this is actually, Romans 1 says God gave them over to a debased mind. Okay. Debased. I find it very interesting that everybody wants to be based. Like, basically, a bunch of conservative young people smoking cigarettes, I hear, and, you know, drinking coffee and smoking cigarettes for breakfast and lunch. They want to be based, right? And my point is, you're going to be based if you come to the Christian faith. Like, you can't, the Jordan Peterson thing won't last. Yeah. Like, so he's based in a lot of ways, but not really based when you're on the Daily Wire talking about, you know, that I got breast milk in the fridge and I can do the homosexual marriage thing and I don't need a woman because we can have a baby as two men and I got breast milk in the fridge. That wasn't a moment of being super base. And my point is, if you're going to keep your sanity, you have to come to the Christian faith, and you actually have to have a Christian faith that is applied, that is lived out. So I think paganism and all the rot that's happening right now is driving the rot. So you have to deal with the paganism, and there are certain problems that we've had in the Christian faith, in the American evangelical Christian faith, that has opened the door to the rise of paganism that we're seeing right now. Okay, and that's like, we didn't have a theology applied. We might have thought about being Christians, but it wasn't actually lived out and pressed into the corners. So if you're going to contend for the faith, if you're going to defend the faith, if you're going to see the kingdom of God established and advanced, then we need a reworking of some very important truths, which is, this is a reformation. So the goal is not anything novel in this lordship class, but it is actually going back to how our fathers actually lived out the faith, rather than just had this kind of American evangelical, I've got a ticket to ride, you know, and I don't know what I do the other 6 days of the week. I'm not sure. Like, I went to the last Billy Graham crusade. Okay. All right. So that makes me feel like, hey, that's really something. Tampa Bay, Raymond James Stadium. And I remember just, you know, who doesn't love Billy Graham? I mean, I love Billy Graham. He's just evangelistic preacher. Yeah. I remember seeing a sea of people just go down there and give their lives to the Lord. But we would look back on that and say, well, we thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. That's kind of an example of not knowing what to do once you have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a reformed faith that actually says, we know what to do now. That's what we're going after in this lordship class.
And this is your first year teaching the freshman theology.
That's right.
Previously, you'd been doing you did some work on the senior theology. How does that, what were the distinctives of those?
Yeah, well, the senior theology course is more of a, here's your systematic theology, okay? Here's the class to ensure that you won't be a heretic. always a good thing to do. The lordship class is far more organic. So you might, I mean, traditional terms would be like a biblical theology or theology applied or a covenant theology and a theology applied. That's what's going on in the lordship class. Worldview apologetics. That's what's going on in the lordship class. Your senior theology is just going to be a straight up systematic.
Awesome. Yeah, no, that's super interesting. Because I think you brought up Jordan Peterson, and I think those sorts of kind of people and movements kind of also arose in response to a lot of like the wickedness that has arisen from paganism, right? And would you say that, I mean, that's kind of a danger to young Christian men at all, where, you know, being kind of led astray by the Andrew Tates or the Jordan Petersons in purporting to have a solution to the rot of the world, but
Well, I would say, first of all, Andrew Tate and Jordan Peterson are not in the same world. Jordan is fantastic. Yeah. I wish Jordan was here. I'd like, Jordan, please become a Christian. Please, please, please. Come on. Yeah. Stop playing around. Come a Christian, totally. Man. You see so many things. You have your sanity. You know, he's got this, I actually use this in class, mm-hmm. this amazing clip where he's talking about what he calls the narrative world. He has the narrative mm-hmm. world, and it's basically the upper story from Schaefer's Escape from Reason. And then he has his objective world, right? Mm. And he says the narrative world is not the objective world. But then he's like, he talks about the narrative world. His narrative world, he says, it is real. We treat it like it's real.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say, well, there's a world of difference between it being real and you treating it like it's real. Like, mm-hmm. is it real? Right.
Yeah.
And he's right there on the cusp. And he actually speaks of Lewis because he's being pressed on this. And he's like, Jesus is the one who binds all of this together. And you're like, exactly. And he said he finds it plausible. He says, I think I believe that, but I'm terrified by my own belief. Yeah. And I've there's these people you meet in life, or at least you know of in life, that you're like, man, I just desperately want mm-hmm. this guy.
Yeah.
Please bow the knee to the totally, Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Jordan Peterson. And that's why mm-hmm. he's always an interesting character, because he's got mm-hmm. the Jungian stuff, and he has said stuff that is not okay in the Daily Wire thing where I just pointed out where he's just way in the wrong. He's just wrong is a huge problem. Mm-hmm. But he is so, so close. Tate is just way a wicked dude. He's just a wicked, he has a debased mind, just mm-hmm. entirely debased. Totally. So, but I do think maybe you could find a character that would track with either one of those. So those mm-hmm. would be two different guys. One guy's going to go for the Tate thing, and he's got a lot of work to do with that guy.
Totally.
So if he's like really tracking with Tate, and we, and like, you know, this guy, we're going to need some time with this fella to totally. Get him straightened out. The guy mm-hmm. that with Jordan, boy, he's far closer in my opinion. But still, that guy needs to see that basically what Jordan said on that interview that he did with his friend, I think, who's a Eastern Orthodox guy, what Peterson said there is essential. You can't keep those worlds together without mm-hmm. Christ.
Yeah.
That's the thing. Yeah. And that's the thing that the Lordship course is all about, right? Is actually saying we are the ones who are living lives of substance.
Yeah.
That's what Christians do. I mean, Augustine talks this way. So dealing with Augustine and evil as a privation, evil as a lack is just a marvelous text to work through the City of God and Confessions mm-hmm. on that front. Because what that means is if you rebel against this living God, you're entering into lack, right? Mm-hmm. God is the one who is absolute. Mm-hmm. He is absolute being. And in him we live and move and have our being. Mm-hmm. So those who are covenanted to him and walking in faith, renewing that covenant with him, walking faithfully with him, they live these lives of substance. It's mm-hmm. like you hit them like a brick wall. They're like, wow, these are men who are real men, and these are women who are real women. And mm-hmm. that's actually a testimony. That's an adorning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The further you go away from the one who is true substance, the further you go into lack and privation, vanity, emptiness, shallow, of course, where the devil himself is now, according to our postmillennial scheme, is in the bottomless pit. Hmm. Ask the students, like, have you thought about what that is? Like, yeah. It's one thing to be a really, really, really deep pit. That's not what it says, though. It's a bottomless pit. It's a privation. It's a lack. Hmm. It's Sheol. It's that, and if you go there, you become a person like that. You become a hollowed out human being. Mm-hmm. And what we want is the opposite of that.
Mm. Yeah. I heard somebody say in a conversation that Jordan Peterson is trying to, I guess, reason his way to God, get to God by his own intellect. Do you think that can be a common temptation for people?
So, yeah, you've opened up a can of worms here with the reason thing, right?
Yeah.
And the place of reason. So we love reason.
Yeah.
I just want to say Christians, like, we're all for it, you know? Yeah. God, what do you think about reason? I give you a thumbs up, right? This is what we're for. But the problem comes when rationalism claims that reason is the basis that we stand mm-hmm. on, right? Jonathan Edwards said that reason is the judge By all means, it's the judge, but it's not the rule by which we judge. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's reason sitting there cloaked in the black robe, and yes, reason is making decisions. It's determining. It's making choices and all of that. So it's the judge, but it's not the standard.
Yeah.
Right. The standard is divine revelation, both biblical revelation through the prophets and the apostles, and natural revelation through creation. But in either case, there's data that's coming to us from the living God, who himself is the standard, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's Peterson's problem, is there has to be a bowing to the one who is other, right? A bowing to the one who is holy, who is set apart from us, yeah, who created all things. We are not saved by reason alone.
Hmm. That's good. Switching gears a little bit now, let's talk about your life and your Christian testimony. We'll start there and then kind of get into how you got out to Moscow and all that whole story. So,
born and raised in a Christian home, born and raised in the Christian church, faithful gospel preaching in Central Florida.
Okay.
Went and played some college baseball, met my wife, eventually moved down to Southwest Florida and spent 17 years in Southwest Florida, not the last 17 years, but 17 years there before moving out here 2 years ago. So I'm about 2 years here in Moscow now. Over the course of those 17 years in Southwest Florida, I think it was 15, 16 years in ministry, went to seminary straight out of college, graduated college, flew back and forth to Louisville, Kentucky, went to Southern Seminary, got a master's there, got a PhD there. Over the course of that, had the seven kids, labored at a few different stations there in Southwest Florida before coming out here to Moscow.
Oh, wonderful. And so part of that transition was you used to be a Baptist.
This is true.
And I know you talk about this on all the podcasts, but we're going to talk about it here as well.
Well, everybody wants to talk about this. It's very interesting.
Yeah. So tell us that story.
Yeah. Oh, boy. It's a... I went to Southern Seminary. When I went to Southern Seminary, I saw continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, far more continuity than the brothers at Southern Seminary did. Now, I was still a Baptist, but I would see continuity, say, on the issue of law and gospel. So sure. I held to the fourth commandment, that kind of thing. If you'd asked me, how did the Old Testament saints get saved? I would say, by grace through faith in Christ alone, which is something I think all the guys at Southern would say as well. So that was a point of commonality. It's not as if the Old Testament saints were getting saved in some other fashion or other form. But if you would have asked me, if you'd pressed me on the covenants, like what about the nature of the Abrahamic covenant, or the nature of the Mosaic covenant, or the nature of the Davidic covenant? What exactly are the promises of that covenant? What is it? And what is it? Are the children in? And if they're in, are they a part of the substance of the covenant? Are they recipients of the promise of the covenant? There were certain questions like that I wouldn't have known what to say had you asked me.
Totally.
There was a big movement called 1689 Federalism. It's still a big movement. There's different Baptist positions. So you get everything from dispensationalism to new covenant theology, or progressive covenantalism, progressive dispensationalism. 1689 Federalism is kind of the thing that's probably closest to Paedo-Baptist covenant theology.
Okay.
Paedo-Baptist covenant theology is going to say that God's made one covenant of grace with two different administrations, basically have an old and a new administration. Mm-hmm. But the substance of both those covenants are the same. They are different in form. So you have the same kind of substance, but the form would be like the light was always on, but now the light's turned brighter. The music was always playing, but somebody turned the volume up. That's what's the newness? That's the kind of thing that happened.
Yeah.
Whereas a substantial position, which would be a more Baptistic position, is that no, the light wasn't on and now the light is on, right? Mm. Or thing A was there and thing B is here and thing B wasn't back there in thing A. It's a matter of substance. It's not a matter of degree or something like that. So when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, that 1689 Federalism holds that the Abrahamic covenant, as well as the Mosaic and the Davidic, did not have eternal salvation as a promise in the covenant itself. Now, it pointed to the promise, but it was not embedded there in the covenant itself. Rather, it was a physical covenant. It was temporal. It regarded the land, the physical land of Israel. Now, we can look back and see that there was some other promise that was operating, but it was operating outside of covenant or apart from covenant, with the covenant again pointing to it. But that means that if Abraham were here, and this is the 1689 Federalist position, 1689, of course, is when the Second London Baptist Confession was published, and there was great unity between the 17th century English Baptist and the Westminsterians. Yeah. So there was a great amount of commonality, between those two confessions. But the 1689 position on covenant seems to be have been established through historical theology and looking back at original documentation. I think this is the general position at this juncture is if Abraham were here and we said, hey, what did God covenant to you in Genesis 12, 15, 17? It would be the physical land of Canaan, right? Mm-hmm. And then you would say, like, well, were your children also recipients of those promises and a part of that covenant, part of that bond that you had with God? And the answer would be, yes, they were, of course. They had the sign of circumcision. So they were included, but the thing that they were included in was not the covenant of eternal life, the covenant of eternal life in and by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Rather, the covenant that they were in was a covenant that God made, a deal, contract's too weak of a word, a bond, a solemn bond that God made that he would protect us from our physical enemies, that he would preserve us, that he would give us the land, and eventually the Messiah would come from us, mm-hmm. right? But all of that is to say, but not I covenant eternal life to you. I swear an oath of eternal life to you mm-hmm. in this covenantal bond that is for you and for your children, mm-hmm. right? So basically you're saying the substance of the Abrahamic covenant is not salvific, okay?
Gotcha.
Now, interestingly, if you want to go super deep pond, like mm-hmm. John Owen basically said that about the Mosaic covenant, okay? Now, so Baptists love Owen. They're like, let's talk about Owen.
Yeah.
Let's talk about Owen for a minute, huh? Okay, yeah. You want to talk about Owen? I want to talk about Owen. And they're like, so Owen says, no one was ever saved or damned by the Mosaic covenant, okay? Which means it wasn't covenanting eternal life. It was this tertium quid. It wasn't the covenant of works. It wasn't the covenant of grace. It was a third thing. And it was more about this kind of physical land kind of thing.
Yeah.
All right. So that's Owen's position on Moses. Now, that's not the standard paedo-Baptist position. Owen is peculiar, mm-hmm. even in the paedo-Baptist world. He's peculiar on that.
Yeah.
But the Baptists jump on that and say, yeah, we agree. And then they walk that idea back to the Abrahamic. Okay, mm-hmm. and the Abrahamic too. Mm-hmm. All right, so what you're doing there is you're basically getting people saved apart from covenant. They're not saved in covenant. Now, the covenant is, they're going to pick on that. The covenant is still instrumental because the covenant is pointing to the promise, yeah. but the promise is other than the covenant itself, mm-hmm. right? The covenant is just more of a land deal. It's just land deal.
Gotcha.
So you have an interesting, that's basically how the thing broke down back in the 17th century, and I was holding to that. So I got into all that,
mm-hmm.
and I really, I thought the other way to say it would be the covenant of grace was only revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't actually inaugurated. It wasn't formalized. Gotcha. It wasn't established. It wasn't cut, mm-hmm. okay? And it wasn't cut until the blood of Christ, and that is the new covenant.
Yeah.
So basically, that seemed really good to me. It was in the tradition I was in. It had historical power. It was mm-hmm. also very peculiar because it's kind of been recovered over the last 8 years or so.
Okay.
So a lot of people didn't even know about it. They weren't gotcha. Baptists for that reason. And I was like, oh boy, I'm finding out the covenantal foundations for a Reformed Baptist position.
Yeah.
And I was a little concerned because I knew that the best paedo-Baptists haven't heard about this and like turned their guns on it. So, you know, like there's that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But I'm like, man, this, our fathers believe this. So it wasn't novel. And I liked that idea. Mm-hmm. But eventually I just became convinced kind of through several, it was just several. It's not just one thing for me. And I don't think everybody that makes a switch has to go as deep or working through it all. But, you know, you have Exodus 19 that says Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea that they were just, it was just more about physical land and it didn't have like, were they really a people that were reconciled to God?
Yeah.
Because if they weren't really, how could they be a kingdom of priests? Mm-hmm. That's something that bothered me. Just the nature of the Abrahamic, I will be God to you and to your children after you. That sounds like more is going on there, right?
Totally.
Than just, of course, we are sons of Abraham. You have that. You have to deal with Jeremiah 31, which is going to be a key Baptist text about the new covenant. Mm-hmm. So there's all sorts of texts to consider. But at the end of the day, that question is a covenantal question about what's the relationship, say, between the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's covenant of grace.
Gotcha.
And has he always had one covenant? by which man has been saved, and has that covenant actually been cut ever since the fall of our father Adam? That's kind of the question behind. And there's a pretty covenantal outlook. It changes a lot of things. Changes things about the family, things about how our understanding of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Westminster Confession of Faith says that the kingdom, the visible church, is the kingdom of God, and your children are in it. Mm-hmm. And I just Baptist said, "You better watch your mouth." Like, what are you talking about? So you clearly have different. You have some different operations here on the kingdom of God. Mm. One of the things I love about Moscow is that there's just a great amount of unity. It doesn't seem to hit quite the same way out here in the Northwest than it does in the Southeast, maybe in the Bible Belt area. But America is largely Baptistic in its thinking. Mm-hmm. And so there's definitely some covenantal sauce that's going on out here.
Yeah. And back to the family, you have a book talking about the Christian family. Now, so obviously you have a lot of thoughts on that. So what could you map out kind of the fuller scope of the covenant in relation to the family?
Yeah, The Case for the Christian Family is the book that I wrote. The Covenantal Solution to the Dissolving American Family is the subtitle. So I was always raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I just thought the idea of them, now I was neglecting, and of course I couldn't, because I was neglecting baptism and the Lord's Supper. But I wasn't raised, I knew they were holy. So I'd look at if I was talking to a paedo-baptist friend, but my kids are holy. Bible says so, you know? And of course they're like, what? So are they in, you know? And I'm like, well, they're holy. I know that much. That's what Paul says. Yeah, there it is.
Yeah.
But you do run into some peculiar situations. Family worship became a big thing, right? Mm. And praise the Lord for that. And lots of good literature on that. But say you're working through a question, a catechism question, that is both in the Second London Baptist Catechism, Keach's Catechism, and it's also in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Those catechisms are nearly identical, which is really something. I thank God for the unity there, just a sign of the unity. But, one of the questions, I have stair steps, I have seven kids, and they're all different, now so that's 14 down to three. But back when this was happening, it would have been maybe, I don't know, nine down to one. Mm-hmm. And you're doing a catechism question. They learn the song, Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. All my kids say that, right? And if the 10-year-old who's professed faith in Christ, Dad, is that true? Does Christ intercede for all of us? Including the 1-year-old over there, drooling on herself, her eating the baby food. The answer is yes, all of us. Mm-hmm. He is our covenantal high priest. Okay. Mm-hmm. We have him as our covenantal high priest. And I knew in the paedo-baptist structure, you can answer that question that way. And, I think, the best I think that the Baptist position affords one as an option is, I really, really hope so. Time will tell once we see fruit, right? So it's dependent upon fruit before they're in, otherwise they're out. Now, I think you could work it around, again, if you'd pressed me on what I thought back then, I don't know exactly how that was shaken down. But at the end of the day, you're saying, God has made promises to us, to our generations. Genesis 17:7, God says, I will be God to you, Abraham, and to your seed after you in their generations. This is a covenant promise. So the fathers just live by faith. Is God going to be God to our great-grandchildren? Yes. Are you sure? Yes, God said it, right? But what about the decree of God? Do you know the temperature outside of the Empire State Building tomorrow morning? Has God decreed it? Well, yes, God's decreed it, and I don't know it. It's not a question of decree. Mm-hmm. It's a question. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. We're talking about what's been revealed, and what's been revealed is God said, I'll be God to you and to your children after you and their generations, right? Know what he said in the prophet Isaiah, right? My word that is in your mouth and my spirit that is upon you shall not depart from your children or their children's children. It's not going to depart. You say, well, this is what God has said, right? Mm-hmm. Bless the man that fears Jehovah. His wife will be like a fruitful vine. His children like olive plants around his table. Well, I fear the Lord. What does God say? So you're trusting God for what he said. Mm-hmm. You're not fishing or wondering about what might happen in the future or what God has decreed. It's very, very similar advice to like a lady that wants to get married, you know, like, is he the one? I'm like, stop it. Stop it. Do that.
Ian, okay. Don't do it.
Don't if you, do that. If you marry him, he's the one.
Or guys, right? Yeah, you guys, maybe. Not married. Either of you not married. Married. No. So it's like, so, you know, same thing. Is she the one? You say, stop it. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. You actually have to exercise what's called wisdom.
Yeah.
Is she a good woman? Is she a Proverbs 31 woman? Is she going to be a faithful wife? Is she going to do all these things? You have to make those determinations. You're living in that kind of thing, right? And you're trusting the Lord that he's going to bless it all. So it's present faith and wisdom. That's the life that we're called to live. It's very similar with raising children. So we raise them in the faith. I think it's Pastor Wilson's got this great line, you know, we're supposed to raise them in the faith, not in the doubts. Mm-hmm. And it's like, yes, that's it. Like that, raise these kids in the faith, not presuming upon God for what he hasn't promised, right? Not presuming that, well, God's going to bless my kids no matter what I do. Well, nope, that's not the arrangement. That's not what his word says, right? Mm-hmm. But you can go on trusting him for what he has promised. And that is, he's promised to bless those who fear him, those who worship him, those who trust him to 1,000 generations.
Well, on that note, thank you, Dr. Longshore, for coming on.
Thanks for having me.